thank you for coming. On the invitation I sent to the guests, the Welland folk won't have seen that, but it was an invitation I concocted. And I entitled this, Where Believing Got Me, A Minister's Confession. But if you're thinking there's anything going to be very personal, no, there won't be. But what do I mean by that? Well, it's about my life, but in itself, we could all tell interesting life stories if we just give potted biographies. So I'm going to try to use an agricultural illustration. I'm going to use the idea of a growing seed, drawing on a parable that Jesus told, and I'm going to use references to places I have lived. So this will be a life in six stages, really. Firstly, then, the soil of my life, Wales. That was the basic soil in which I grew. I was born in Ealing, in London, of Welsh parents. My father was a Presbyterian minister of a Welsh-speaking chapel in Ealing Green, which is still going, I understand. My parents moved back to Wales when I was three and my sister was one and a half, two. And my boyhood and teens were spent near or in Newtown, a town in mid Wales. And there I went to school. I went to primary school in a little place called Avonmuir and Newtown High School. And my friend David was a schoolmate in the secondary school there. And all 30 years after we met each other, we suddenly turned up a mile apart. David lives in St. Peter. So, and at home, because obviously my father's a minister of church going, a religious framework certainly was developed within me from the outset. We used to go to church. We started going to church twice every Sunday as children. We had Sunday school in the afternoons as well, so it was three times on a Sunday. So Mid Wales really is where my roots are. If anybody asks me where home is for me, then it's I still sort of think Mid Wales really. That, you know, that Montgomeryshire is where I would regard my home. London didn't mean so much to me, obviously, leaving it at three. Then after A-levels, I took a gap year in France. And it was really more like a gap 6 months, really, in the end. And there you come across, in Brittany, you met new people, new philosophies, atheism, inevitably, in France. I was never an atheist, but there were new moralities as well. I didn't go to church once in 6 months. It's interesting. You can brought up religious, but it just didn't mean anything to me. I didn't need to go to church. I didn't feel I wanted to go to church. And when there wasn't the sort of habit of home, then I didn't go to church. So I would say if Wales was the soil, France was the harrowing of that soil. It sort of broke up that soil from my boyhood and teens. And what harrowing does, what it prepares for something else, prepares for sowing. So that was the soil then. The second is, I'd say, the seed. This was a critical moment in my life. I went to Cambridge to study law. And then in the early weeks there, through an invitation to the Christian Union, which operated in most universities, I went to a Sunday evening service in Holy Trinity Church in Cambridge. And I heard the gospel in a way that struck me powerfully. And I must have heard it before as a boy or a teenager, but although the church where I was brought up was a bit liberal in its theology, but certainly the gospel struck me powerfully. I had broken God's law. I was a sinner. I need forgiveness. Christ died so that I need not be punished for my sins. I need to repent and believe in him. After the service, with several other students there, I stayed and committed my life to Christ. And the following morning, I looked at myself in my bathroom mirror in room U3 in Pembroke College. And I said, you are a new person. And although I always tell people never to rely on feelings, I did actually feel different. I felt much more at peace. And I recall, too, the sense of having a purpose in life was very important to me. I was 19 and you'd have thought, I mean, you know, studying law at Cambridge, you'd have thought there was enough doors going to be opening for you. But I felt sort of rudderless, really. And I remember that as well as a sense of peace, there was a sense of purpose which helped me. And all of a sudden, I enjoyed going to church. That was different. It was different now. I wanted to go to church. And I wouldn't miss it if I could, if I didn't have to. And I enjoyed reading my Bible. I started understanding my Bible. That was an interesting thing. I started understanding the Bible in a new way. Now, Jesus calls this being born again, and it's not a false description. And since then, my life has been governed by the fact that I am a Christian. Christ is my Lord. My calling is to obey him. I do it very imperfectly and very badly. And I would never want to set myself up as an example of anything. But it's the direction of my life in all things and at all times. And I was a Christian for many years before I went into the ministry. This is not just about my being a minister. This is the fundamental fact of my life. So two points, I think, just out of this before I move on, which I think is for all of us. Firstly, identity. People talk quite a bit about identity these days. We hear about identity politics. We hear your identity in gender. We have identity as well. But it isn't a fundamental thing for all of us. What is my identity? Who am I? What defines me? And for me, it is that I am a Christian, child of God. These are biblical terms. So whatever ups and downs assault my life, that is my bedrock. I have a Heavenly Father to whom I can pray and a Lord who is with me. So that's identity, which we all need. Secondly, influence. What influences us? Why am I what I am? What is it that's made me what I am? What influences you? What makes you what you are? Is it upbringing? Family? Experiences of life? Philosophies? Teachings? Maybe a remarkable person? If it's a person, is it in or her personality? Charisma, example, or a mixture of all three and the teachings as well, or perhaps a teaching. Now, I'd never met the preacher at Cambridge that evening, the 19th of October, 1975, nor have I seen him since. I happen to remember his name was David McInnes. He was a precentor at Birmingham Cathedral. He was an Anglican, but there you are, you see. I was grateful to God for speaking to him. But his message was a life changer for me. And evangelicals like us would say God spoke to me that evening through him. But the message wasn't just a personal one. It was a message that connected me to the human race and to God. It was for all men and women. And millions do come to faith in very different ways. But it is the same truth and the same faith. So that was a seed that was planted very much in my life at university. Thirdly, the shoot. Well, seeds grow. After Cambridge, well, Law College in Cristolton in Chester, finished my solicitor's exams. Then I took another gap year. I loved gap years. I always try to postpone the actual process of doing real work for as long as possible. I went to Belfast, and I worked with my old college chaplain from Pembroke College, who'd left the college and gone back to the parish ministry. And I worked with the Church of Ireland Parish in East Belfast for 6 months. I earned my keep as a trolley boy in a supermarket called Superrec on the Ormo Road, South Belfast. Cycled down there five miles back two or three times a week, earned enough to keep me. And that's the time I was doing church work. Then after Belfast, I went to Croydon. So I have a great sympathy with trolley boys. You know, never mock a trolley boy. If you see trolley boys at Tesco's or Waitrose or wherever, you respect them, right? They're doing a great job, a very difficult job. And the great trick is always to, how many trolleys can you push without scratching a car?
Is it a competition?
Yeah.
How many cars did you scratch?
None. I was probably no. So I then went to Croydon and I did my articles, which was the old name for trainee solicitor. Articles of clerkship, as they call them. And I was there for 2 years. And at that point, I began thinking, I'm not sure if I want to be a lawyer all my life. What would I like to do? Well, I found out that the church, life of the church was attracting me, teaching the Bible, pastoring people, being involved in church life. I think I might want to be a minister, but don't rush into that one. During my time in Croydon, I went to Switzerland for a two-week holiday at a place called La Brie. It's a Christian study community. The big takeaways from that 2 weeks were further conviction about the truth of the Bible, why we can trust it, the importance of holding on to that. Secondly, that God is the creator. I mean, these are things one knows, but sometimes things come to you with a much greater impact. and all the world is made by him and reflects him. And therefore, third thing, Christian living is a comprehensive, life-affirming and life-embracing affair. And Christian living and evangelical living is not a matter of living negatively according to certain rules. I think sometimes people have that caricature of evangelicalism. Sometimes it's a right because of the impression evangelicals give. It's all a question of rule-keeping, living, being rather negative about the culture, keeping away from the bad things. And I think the teachings I absorbed at Le Brie, and I used to go to their English branch in Hampshire several times over the next 4 or 5 years in my late 20s. And I would go for a long weekend or a week, and I would study, and I would talk, and I'd discuss. So that had a great impact on me. My first book was actually a biography of Francis Schaeffer, who was the founder of that community. So I enjoyed writing that because I was very grateful to him for his personal ministry. I met him once, and his teaching. So that was a big thing. That was part of the growing process of as a Christian. And then I went to Tenterden in Kent. Anybody you know Tenterden in Kent? The Weald? Lovely place. I had 5 years there as a solicitor, and I began to see that while law was a 9-to-5 job, that was as much as I wanted it to be. My heart was really in the church work I was increasingly doing as a youth leader, a church secretary, lay preacher in my local Baptist church. And I was ever thankful to the minister there, Tom Owens, who was, to me, always a great example of staunch hard work as a pastor. He just worked, and he was utterly dedicated. No show, no great spectacle, but I just thought this man is a man of sheer integrity in his work. So, I was that Tom died about 30 years ago. He died in his early 60s. He died quite young from cancer, but I was privileged to be able to speak at his funeral. So Tom was a help to me. Fourth thing, shoots grow into stems, okay? What happened then? From Tenterden, I went to Northampton. I had a couple of years as a county council lawyer. Don't work for county council, unless you can really have to. Anyway, I enjoyed the law. Mainly childcare law. 60% of my work was dealing with childcare law, which I found very interesting. Then I made up my mind eventually I was going into the ministry, and I could do no other. And that conviction that this is God's call on my life has never left me. I've never, apart from one issue, I'll say, but fundamentally a conviction there that this is God's call on my life has always been there. And my pastor in Northampton, a man called Eric Eyre, who is retired now, he's living down in the South Coast, he was a great help to me. And I have been blessed by the friendship of good men. And I look back on my life and I think God really put me in places where men, different, very different men, Tom and Eric are totally different, very helpful to me at different times in my development. Having decided to go to the ministry, I went to Spurgeon's Baptist College in South Norwood, South London. I did a master's degree then in London University. There can't be many men in the Reformed world who did a master's degree in Jesuit college. But it has happened that London University taught pastoral theology and they parked you off to the Heythrop College, which was a Jesuit institution, then just near Oxford Circus. Now it's down in Kensington. I still get their annual emails. And I found it very interesting. You saw it from the inside what Roman Catholicism was like. And, I mean, the principal was more of a Buddhist than a Christian. He really was. But it's interesting. So I did a year there and did a pastoral theology degree. And I was able to... I was able to do my own study anyway. So I wasn't really being taught very much. I was just working on my own project. So there I was then. I'd finished all this studying. I was 37 by now. I was still single. I was ready for ministry. And surely, you see... And you go into the ministry and you the college helps to park you in some Baptist church, some unsuspecting or people are waiting for you. And you see a growing church ahead of you, just like all the young heroes, they parade before you in ministerial training college. And they're all called Steve. Literally, there was a Gawk Roger, a Chalk and a Flashman. They were all Steve in the Baptist world of the 1980s. And your preaching, you imagine, will be well received with admiration and approval. And I could see it all. And it was a train crash. I was called to the Baptist Tabernacle, a large church in Stockton-on-Tees, assistant pastor. and then pastor when the minister retired early through ill health. But it became apparent that we, the church and I, were too different theologically. They sacked me. They voted me out after 4 years or so, although two-thirds of the church did vote for me. The procedure was tactically loaded. I still feel the need to justify this. It's true. It really was. Anyway, there you go. I won't go. But do you know, if I let myself think about it, I feel a sense of grief. And there's a certain bereavement that when you've been attached to a church and then the bond is broken, it is a loss. And I still, if I allow it, I'll feel that something I was mine, not possessively, but that relationship was taken from me. But above all now, what of my calling? Was I really called to ministry? And although I said I never really doubted it, but I felt I should at least ask the question now. Had it all been a huge mistake? You know, you go into a church and everything, well, disaster. Although, as I said, the majority of people were not churning against me. Many good men encouraged me. This kind of thing has happened to many better men than you, they said. That was encouragement. It was good to know that. But I pressed on in the conviction that the truth, that God was my father, was more important than the circumstance that I was in the ministry. Do you see the distinction? That where God was, whatever happened, God was my father. And I prayed about it, and I said, Lord, if I'm not to be in the ministry, take me out of it now, because it's not a good place to be if you don't want me in it. But very quickly, I was given preaching opportunities around the country. Churches showed interest in me. The Lord, I felt, was confirming that this was what I was to be, though in a different context. And looking back at it, I could see the whole thing, although painful at the time, was really just a way out of what would have been always a difficult relationship with the Baptist Union. I just couldn't get on with them, and I think probably I could even get on with them even less now. So I was very thankful. In a way, it was painful. I learned a lot. I was humbled by it, but I was squeezed out and popped out like a cork from the Baptist Union world. And I was put, through a mutual friend, in touch with Welling, and was called here at the end of 1998. Now, that stemmed then the full grain. Well, I've been here 25 years and a bit. 25 years, so I celebrated the beginning of December. I married Hilary. We have two sons. So at the human level, the Lord has been very, very good to me. And whatever happens when I leave, which I'm planning to retire in July, this period will certainly have been the substantial ministry of my life. I've never lived anywhere longer than I've lived in Five the Green. 24 years there, just about. So this will, the people are wonderful. The location is lovely. I love walking to work each morning through the village. I meet people like Barry, Tony just down the road, John over the road, David, my friend there. So Owen, whom we've known through our schoolboys, isn't it, many years. I walk down Fulham Mill Lane, and I remember a few years ago, one spring morning, and this is beautiful, Singer's Marsh is beautiful in the spring. And I just remember saying to her, literally, Mostyn, these are the happiest years of your life. I'm just so thankful to God for that. And opportunities opened up for me to teach in the Ministry Training College in North London, travel overseas. I've been able to go to Argentina, Sri Lanka, Africa more than one occasion, various parts of Europe, North America. So the Lord's been very helpful to me. And write books and articles. So I'm very thankful for these years, and I'm thankful that I still daily enjoy coming to work. It's wonderful to be able to come to your office at 8:30 and actually be excited about the prospect of studying the Bible or something related to it and preparing sermons and Bible studies or other compositions, maybe articles, maybe lectures, whatever. So I enjoy that. What the future holds, again, is up to God, my Heavenly Father. Hilary and I pray about this. We don't know where we go when we leave here in the summer, and even less what we might be doing, other than my, quotes, retiring. But I see it as another stage, not the end of life. So finally then, the harvest, the stem, the full grain, the harvest. Is there a harvest? There should be for all grain. And there is for the Christian, but it is not in this world. Because the harvest in biblical terms is always at the end of history. And my life will be taken up and its fruit made known then and not before. And Christ, who is the Saviour, guide and shepherd and friend of his people, is also Christ, who is the judge of all men. Then you find out that to be a Christian is indeed to be on the right side of history. Whatever history makes of us in the present. And in Jesus' words, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. Now, so far as I can tell, that moment is not quite yet for me. You don't know. But one is foolish not to be prepared for the time when God says, this night your soul is required of you, in Jesus' words. So that's my life in six stages. And the sixth, well, the death and after. My identity has been a Christian, and by God's grace, not because of any merit in me at all. Influences, many and varied, not least good men and women who have taught, have inspired and encouraged or challenged me. But above all, the God of all grace has been my rock, and all praise is to him.